We'll read verses 7 through 20. Luke chapter 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where's the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." This is the unbelievably incredible word of the living God. God, may you take this word into feeble, limited, finite heart and lips such as mine, that I may be able to communicate the truth of your word to your people so that they may be strengthened, blessed, edified, convicted, challenged, changed, that we may be a people more reflecting your glory, your honor, and your power. In Jesus' name. Amen. This is a remarkable time, at least the way I look at it. It's a remarkable time. Sundown, Friday, marked the beginning of Passover, celebrating God's deliverance of his people from slavery. Sunrise today marks the beginning of Easter, also celebrating God's deliverance of his people from slavery. Both of them, same deliverance. You see, Passover marks Israel's deliverance from slavery to Egypt, while Easter marks the Israel of God's, you can read that, understand that, the church's deliverance from slavery to sin and death. Sadly, even with these events that can stare us right in the face, many people miss the deep interwoven connection between them. And so doing, they miss the tapestry of redemption that God has so artfully woven through the blood of the Lamb. So, on this Easter Sunday, I want us to see the fullness of Easter in connection with Passover, with Pesach, and the fullness of the Pesach in connection with Easter. In the first place, in this Passover Easter season, I want us to see the connection between Passover and Easter. This weekend, Jews and Christians around the world celebrate exactly the same reality: the redemption found through the Lamb of God. Now, you heard me right. I know you might be questioning that, but you heard me right. Both Jews and Christians celebrate redemption in the Lamb of God. And you might be wondering, how is this possible? You see, both the Jews and the Christians were redeemed through the blood sacrifice of the Lamb. For the Jew, this is a redemption from bondage and slavery in Egypt. Redemption occurred for Israel when the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled on the doorposts and on the lintels of their houses, and the angel of death passed over. With this redemption pointing, that redemption pointed to the greater redemption of the Lamb of God for the believers in Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus. And for the Christian, this is a redemption on the cross, a redemption from sin and death, a redemption perfectly fulfilling, but not isolated from that first redemption in Egypt. Friends, there is absolutely no Easter without Passover. The Passover sacrifice of the Lamb, a sacrifice that's memorialized in every believing Jewish home around the world in these days, a sacrifice that is the very heartbeat of Jewish identity and hope, is also the very heart of the sacrifice on the cross. A sacrifice that, regardless of how many other lambs are sacrificed, and which however many may continue to be sacrificed till the end of the world, that was the last Passover. The Passover that Jesus celebrated in that upper room was the last Passover that would ever matter in this world, because this is the Passover sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, done once, done for all. But also linked together. So although they're linked together, there is a difference. And I want you to see in the second place the centrality of the salvation Easter work of the Lamb. It's found only in the blood of the Lamb. I have wondered for 40 years. That is, I have wondered for as long as I've been a believer in the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. I have wondered why my Jewish brethren have refused to let themselves see this. And I mean, I have regularly, continually been wondering about this, that they refuse to see that the blood of the Lamb through which they were saved in Egypt was a Lamb that looked from Egypt to the greater deliverance in Jerusalem for His fulfillment, for His fullness. That the Lamb slain on that first Passover is a Lamb in which it is impossible for Israel to see the fullness of redemption. They couldn't see it in that first Lamb if they do not see the final Pesach, the final Passover Lamb. For without the final Passover Lamb, every other one of the millions upon millions of dead sacrificial lambs slain over the centuries mean absolutely nothing redemptively. The Jews remain dead in their sins until they see the final, the greater Passover redemption. Why? Why have the Jewish people been unable to see this? I used to think when I came to faith in Christ 40 years ago, as soon as I start telling the hundreds of Jewish friends that I have, they were, most of all my friends were Jewish, they would see it exactly as I saw it. And they didn't. Why? Why have the Jewish people been unable to see this? Especially since they had the blood-splattered Lamb that pointed to this. And why have they, both then and now, been unable as a nation to see what John the Baptist cried out in the language of the Jewish people, in the people of Israel, that the Jewish people had to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? John 1:29. Especially in light of the fact that it was these words, you see, these very words that moved Passover from a Jewish holiday, from a Jewish deliverance, to a worldwide holiday, to a worldwide deliverance that is being celebrated in nations, in most nations around the world today. The blindness to see this continues upon the Jew. But this blindness is on the Gentiles and rests on the Gentiles as well. Why? In the third place, we see the answer to this blindness in both Israel as well as the Goyim. That's you folks, the Gentiles. The answer is ingratitude. Ingratitude from Gentile believers who refuse to see that without the redemption of Israel from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, Nothing of Good Friday or Easter makes any sense at all. At the same time, the incredible and stupefying blindness shown by the Jews is due to a veiling. Listen to 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 through 16. Their minds were blinded because to this very day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ can that blindness be taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers, and listen to the place of blindness, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I say to that, hallelujah, because I'm one of those that veil has been taken away. Both Jew and Gentile refuse to see the unbreakable connection between the first and the last Passover is because of ingratitude and because of being veiled in blindness, the blindness of hard-heartedness. But in the fourth place, notice the significance of this blindness for both Jews and Gentiles. Both the Old and the New Covenant churches don't want to hear. Both of these do not want to hear the Old Covenant. The Tanakh. The church just wants to sail smoothly through the new, skimming the surface, and forget that the old ever existed. The Jews, for their part, they want to pretend to esteem the Old Testament, but they have no interest in seeing that the theme of the book, the entirety of it all, is to lead them to Christ. Notice the passage in 2 Corinthians 3, 14 through 16 says, even to this day when Moses, speaking of the Old Testament now, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. And to this day, the same veil remains whenever the Old Covenant is read. Moses, Old Covenant. It does not say, this is what's interesting, it does not say the veil remains whenever Paul is read, or the veil remains, the blindness remains whenever Peter is read. In other words, whenever the New Testament is read, it is when Moses is read, which is just another way of speaking about the Old Covenant. Do you follow? Do you follow the meaning of these New Testament texts for the Jewish people? It is saying that Moses that will bring, it's Moses that will bring them to Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:24. That Moses is more than just the main person of the Old Covenant. That in the light of the New Covenant, you can say the Old Covenant is Moses. Moses is the Old Covenant. And Israel needs to hear Moses cry out to them about the shedding of the Lamb's blood. And they need to hear him cry out from Exodus and Isaiah and Zechariah. They need to hear each Old Testament teaching about the Lamb of God, because each expression of the shedding of the Lamb's blood moves them inextricably closer and closer to Jesus. Today, Israel's eyes, Israel's ears, Israel's heart are for now closed, nationally speaking. As the greater deliverance for now, as a nation, passes them over. There's a Passover for them. How wonderful it could be if the church would celebrate their ancestry and look to her spiritual roots in the deliverance from bondage in Egypt. How much greater yet if Israel, the Jewish people around the world, would have their eyes opened by God and behold an even greater exodus, this time from the bondage to sin and death. Friends, when that day comes and their eyes nationally are opened, it will be for Israel the same as it was for me. And you know what it was? Let me tell you what it was that day. It was not. Don't expect you'll see headlines, Israel rejoicing and finding the Lord. No, it's not. It's not a day of rejoicing. I was literally on my face on the floor for hours. I felt paralyzed with fear and trembling. I was filled with the fear of the Lord because I realized that the God who delivered my people from bondage had now revealed to me the Passover lamb. And what I saw in the Passover lamb terrified my soul, because I saw in this young Jewish carpenter from Nazareth, I saw the commander in chief of the Lord's armies, and I saw myself. And when you see yourself, friends, when you see him, and then in that context, you see yourself, you can only be filled with fear and trembling. You realize that you have walked your whole life in sin. You have no more pretense. I've been doing good. I'm better than most people. I'm not as bad as that person. You know that you have hurled contempt upon the one who rules the world and who, through giving himself as a sacrificial lamb, saves the world from the everlasting consequences of sin. You experience, breaking into your heart, the realization that you have laughed at the law of God. I remember my mother asked me about my life in the context of the law of God. Only once had she ever did that to me. And I made a joke about it. And suddenly you begin to understand why it really is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31. But we don't end there. In the face of such dread, our Lamb of God placed himself into the hands of Adonai Tzvaot, the Almighty God, where he was marred beyond human likeness, where he was crushed for our iniquities, where he was whipped for our healing, Isaiah 53:3-5. This is, you know who this is? This is the Passover of God. And we can see and understand this even more. In the fifth place, when we fix our eyes upon Jesus and Jesus' last night. In the days of the final Passover of Jesus, all eyes were on Rome. All Jewish eyes were waiting and looking for their superhero who would deliver Israel from out of the bondage to Rome. You know what they cared about? They cared about Rome. They cared about freedom from Rome. They didn't care a bit about a lamb. Not even the Lamb of God that they've been hearing about from Yochanan ben Zechariah, John, the son of Zechariah the Baptist. In that night's Passover celebration, the soul of our Savior was heavy unto death. He would now read of the Passover deliverance by the blood of the Lamb, words that came from his own inspired heart, read back into his inspired life, and he would know that in a few short hours, it would not be the blood of the Lamb. It would be his blood as God's final Pesach, God's final Passover offering. And that on the morrow, when this Lamb would stand before Rome, he would hear the governor of Rome almost pleading with the people of Israel, let this man go. He hasn't done anything. Let him go. And he would hear the people of Israel respond, crucify! Crucify! All this is happening at the most momentous Passover supper in history. And it all comes about through an incident that is so unassuming. I read about it a few moments ago. So seemingly insubstantial that you know what? You would miss it if you didn't have it pointed out to you. It is this. Jesus' disciples are being instructed by Jesus about setting things up for the Passover meal. And in the midst of his instructions, he says to them, look for a man carrying a jar of water. Look for a man carrying a jar of water, Luke 22:10. Okay, that's what I wanted to say. Think about that. Jesus has them looking for a man whose work was meaningless to the world, whose work was considered beneath the dignity of almost any man in Israel. It was to be woman's work, but that was his work. This is a man who probably wondered all his life, what is my life about? Why am I here? What am I doing in this world? And then on that day, as the city prepares for the Passover, a group of men come up to him, and this seemingly insignificant, inconsequential man leads them to the upper room in the house in which he lived. And you know something? I have a sense that he was there at that Passover as well. He leads them to the place where one of the greatest events in history was about to take place, the last, the final, the first and foremost Passover in history. The first Passover of the New Covenant, the last of the Old. And to understand this, go back with me. Go back with me about 1,500 years prior to this Passover, to the first Passover in Israel's history, because it was at this Passover that the Israelites were delivered from the bondage and the slavery of Egypt. And one of the first things that they were told to do was this: remember. The Passover was for the remembrance of this great deliverance. Because on the night of the deliverance, on the night of this Passover, the angel of death passed over the entire land, and every home that did not mark itself with the sacrificed lamb's blood on its doorposts and sides would wake up to death the next morning. Not an ordinary death, the death of its firstborn son. But every home that obeyed and did as was directed with the blood was considered to be under the blood of the Lamb and was spared from death. This is the first Passover. I'm not talking about the cross here. It was the Lamb who became the substitute for his people. In celebrating the Passover, Israel was to remember that the Lamb was the substitute for them. And here we are in Luke. 1,500 Passovers have come and gone since that ancient first Passover in Egypt. Once again, Israel is sitting prepared for their Passover supper as tens of thousands of lambs are slain, and the lamb's blood is now flowing through the streets of Jerusalem. Some say it's ankle deep. This is now one of Israel's most treasured or cherished, I don't know what you want to call it, relic or ritual. It has lost its sense of death. And because of that, it's lost its intimacy in connection to Israel's salvation by the blood of the Lamb. In the midst of it all, we are brought, following a man with a jug of water, to a small room upstairs, where a handful of disciples of a young Jewish rabbi from Nazareth have gathered together to celebrate the Passover. And as they eat and they celebrate, one more time, the shout goes up, and it's Messiah's cry, "Remember!" But on this night, the cry is different. It's no longer the cry to remember your deliverance from Egypt. Now it is the cry of the Lamb of God, "Remember me! Remember me!" And with that cry, in the sixth place, we not only gaze upon Christ, we remember Christ. Friends, as we sit here, 2,000 no longer needed Passovers after the night of Jesus' death. If we sit here at this time with the Passover Friday night, with the resurrection today, there is nothing unusual in this call from Christ to remember him. In fact, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we will this morning, we hear those words and we recall his death. And every Sabbath, when we worship and gather together for worship, we celebrate his resurrection. But with this, the commanded of Christ, that's us, "Remember me," often comes to be like the Lamb for Israel, a cherished relic. And quite possibly, you know what it doesn't do? It doesn't stir up any deep emotion or passion in your souls. But these words, friends, these words are the most radical words ever spoken as far as true biblical religion is concerned. Because when Jesus called for us to remember him, He was revealing himself to be the centerpiece, not only of redemptive history, but of all of history, as his call is for the eyes of all the world to turn forever from Egypt, from Athens, from Rome, from the lands of the Far East and the lands of the Near East, from Africa and Asia, for all lands and all peoples everywhere to turn from their dead gods that could never save them and turn instead to Golgotha, because redemption will never, ever again be seen as redemption through a woolly lamb from a land of slavery, but as redemption through the Lamb of God from the bondage and slavery to sin and death. And so, for our seventh and our last point, I want us to wonder. I want us to wonder for a few moments about the cross. Have you ever wondered, first of all, why are we commanded to remember Jesus? We are commanded to remember Jesus because we so easily forget him. We forget him in our day-to-day activities. We forget him when afflictions hit and when troubles come our way. We forget him when blessings abound. How can it be so easy to forget the one whom the scriptures teach loved us and gave himself for us, Galatians 2:20. You know what? We are all far too carnal. That is, we far too easily forget what is of central importance, and instead, what do we do? We spend our lives captivated by what is immediately pressing, what it seems urgent to us, and yet these urgencies, you know what happens to them? They pass. Unremembered with our days, we tell ourselves that as soon as I can, I'm going to get back to you, Jesus, because that's really important. But there's always something urgent, something that's in front of us that has to take the priority, so that by imperceptible degrees, we forget the bridegroom of our souls. Long-standing habits, you see, that have ingrained themselves in our consciousness, are allowed by us. We allow them to overshadow our desire not only to walk with Christ and to be like Christ, but to even remember Christ, when in reality, we should never, ever forget him. Think about it. Someone saved your life from a blazing fire. Most of us haven't been in these kinds of near tragic circumstances, or from waters in which you were drowning. Would you ever forget him? Would you not be willing to give all you had to show your gratitude? Yet we act as if we're doing the Lord of glory a favor if we remember him once a month at the Lord's Supper. And we choose instead to forget Jesus Christ the other 29 days of the month, the rest of the time of our life. And we walk on, you know what? We walk on in self-deceit, because we become smug. We become self-satisfied, while the scriptures' message of the dangers of sin, dangers which give us permission, those dangers of sin, permission to even forget the Lord of glory, crush our desires to meet with and remember the Lord of glory. Yet perhaps most amazing is this: our Lord knows all of this. Our Lord knows our wretched lapses into deadly and disgusting sin, and yet he does not crush us in our blind, ungracious forgetfulness, but rather he reminds us simply. He doesn't do it coercively. He doesn't do it manipulatively. He reminds us to remember him. Not that he needs to be remembered for his sake, but that we need to remember him for our sakes in order to grow into his likeness. And this compels us to ask then, in the second place, what is it that we must remember about him? We are to remember the greatness of Christ's love and sacrifice. As the Bible teaches, a man will rarely sacrifice himself even for a righteous person, but God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. We must remember him because he showered his life in love upon us and for us. And we have to remember him because the love that he showered upon us came at the time when we deserved it least, while we were helpless to do anything good, while we were immersed, while we were enmeshed, while we were entwined hopelessly in our sins, while there was absolutely nothing which commended us to him, while we were enslaved even more hopelessly, friends, than the Israelites were in Egypt. That's how entangled we become. This is the immensity of Christ's love. How can we let ourselves forget someone whose love is so great that he says, "This is my body which is broken for you. Remember me. I'm breaking apart for you. Remember me." Jesus knew that when the morning of the Passover day would dawn, the birds would sing, the sky would be golden, the people would laugh and they would play, but that he would be broken, and that would be done in as vile, as disgusting, as torturous a way as is imaginable to us. And that in the midst of it all, those for whom he would pay the price would desert him and flee from him and never even look back at him. And he knew that later, after his resurrection, he would find them where he often found them in the first place, fishing. Once again, out fishing, sign on the door, as if these 3 years had never even existed, and as if he had never been with them. And yet, he did it anyway. So we've seen why we are to remember Christ and what we are to remember about Christ. I want us to look then in the third place, how we are to remember Christ. Think about Christ's character. Consider his majesty, his glory. Dwell upon his incomparable righteousness. Meditate upon his infinite love. Focus your heart upon his immeasurable grace, a grace which alone saved you, if you be saved, saved you from your sins and from a judgment-filled death. And he did it through a plan which was determined in all eternity and which spanned the ages. So friends, if you have forgotten, if you are wandering, and perhaps you are forgetting day after day and wandering farther and farther away, you're looking at your life as a believer and saying, "Why is my life aimless?" Shake yourself. Shake yourself so that you remember the day of your salvation, so that you can consider that you may be the next. You may be that next man or woman who carries that jar of water for Jesus. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? Who knows what it took to be ready to say, "Yes, I'll go there. I'll take them with me." Are you ready to be used by Jesus in any place that he has for you, and for whatever purpose he has for you? Right now, perhaps even today, he may have prepared you for things that are beyond what you have ever imagined. Perhaps for it by staying in his word, you'll be prepared. By letting Jesus continue developing your life from the grave and rubble heap from which you were extricated many long years ago, you'll be more prepared. Remember your salvation in him. How well I remember the day. And not just the day, I remember the spot where I bowed my knees and turned my eyes to the Savior in surrender. How well I remember the joys and fears of coming to know Christ, mostly fears. Satisfying myself with a sense that everything would work out well. Right? No, that is not what I satisfied myself with. I had no sense at all that everything was going to work out right. I had the sense that everything was going to work out contrary to everything I had planned and worked for with my life, and it was right, and it is now well with my soul because of that. The satisfaction I needed was simply the satisfaction of knowing that I now and forever possess a righteousness, not of my own, but which is through faith, even faith in Jesus. And I am now secure in Him. How well I remember my commitment to worship Him and honor Him and serve Him all of the days of my life. But more than anything that I remember about myself, I remember Him. Because without His love, without His grace, I would still be an aimless, senseless, wandering Jew. Maybe a very successful, aimless, senseless, wandering Jew. Perhaps celebrating the Passover on Friday night with all my lancemen according to the flesh. But I would be without Christ. And that means I would be without hope in this world. That is where I would be. And so, along with your salvation, I want you to ponder as well Christ's work on the cross, where He laid down His life for us, where He gave Himself as a ransom for many, where He shed His blood to pay for our sins, where He bore the wrath that we deserved from God, doing this to redeem us from the fire of God's judgment. And He did it all, friends. He never veered, even though hell's fury screamed in His ears and licked at His body, although He was locked in the death grip of a judgment that rightfully should have fallen upon us, although His hands and feet were pierced through for our transgressions, although His thirst in the blazing midday sun left Him parched in a way that nothing could ever quench it. Certainly not with water that comes from the earth. But neither can our lives be satisfied with water that comes from the earth. We need that living water. And He did this, although He experienced the utter forsakenness of judgment, the judgment of God, where as death awaited Him, He was busy purchasing eternal redemption for all His people. And at the end of it all, He cried out. And you know who He cried out for? He cried out for us when He cried out to Tetelestai, "It is finished. Redemption is accomplished." Consider in the fourth and last place, when you are to remember Him. Remember Him. Young people here, today, please listen to me. Remember Him in the days of your youth. When you're still strong, or at least you think you're strong, or you're getting strong, remember Him in the full days of your life, when the benefits of all that you've labored for may take you from your zeal of knowing Christ. Remember Him when you are old, and the years of infirmity may cause you to think you have only enough strength to make it through long nights and brief days until the final moments come your way. Remember Him as you come to the day when you will lie fully still and motionless upon your bed. And even on this day, you might be still and almost motionless upon that bed, knowing that soon you will be forever unable again to move upon this earth, and experiencing in that moment the end of all moments. Remember Him every moment. Remember Him every day. And friends, as you're listening to me, you're thinking to yourself, I don't think I've ever remembered the goodness and mercy of God. If you suddenly realize, I don't remember ever tasting of the forgiveness that flows from Christ, then if you do not turn to Him now, The only remembrance that you will have for all of eternity will be the remembrance of pain and torment in the indescribable aloneness and separation from God. That's what you have when you can't remember Him in terms of goodness and mercy and love. A separation from all the good, all that's good and all that's pure and all that's true and all that's lovely and all that's beautiful. And you know what? Here's the tragic irony. It need never be. Never. All that's needed is that you repent of your sins. All that's needed is that you turn to Him and remember now. You remember Him now while you still possess the time for remembrance. How much time is that? You have the time that you need. I can assure you of that. You know how I know? Because you have now. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the acceptable time. Remember Him now, so that your final gasp would not lead to an unending scream in the limitless darkness of hell. Now, so that you'll never scream where it will be forever impossible to remember Christ or have a lessening of your scream, but only to fully, permanently know the lostness and the terror and the hopelessness and the rage of the damned. That's eternity and that's reality, friends. Regardless of what the church is trying to twist around to have evangelicals believe, they're deceivers and liars. And the worst, you know what the worst of such misery is? It's this. All of it never, ever needs to happen if you just come to Jesus Christ in faith. If you just acknowledge that He alone is your Lord and Savior. If you admit it, confess it, that He is not only the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world, but that He is my Lamb and my God. That you take the words of the one who was called the doubter, Thomas, who would not rest, who would not believe until he was able to thrust his fingers into the marks and thrust his hand into the side of Jesus. And when Jesus comes to him, he falls on his face and he cries out, Adonai Eloheinu, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says to him something interesting. Thomas, you are blessed. You have seen me and believed, but blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed. Through the blood of the Lamb over them on the doorposts, the Jews were passed over by the angel of death in Egypt. But now through the blood of God, the Lamb of God, sprinkled over you on the doorposts of your heart, all those who believe in Jesus Christ are passed over by God's fierce and final judgment, the second death, and set free in Him, forever secure, forever safe in Him. I began by bringing you to the place of blood, to the slain lamb's blood covering an otherwise enslaved and doomed people, Israel. And this as well is the place where we end for today. Because there is no place like it. There is none greater than the place of shelter under the blood. None more wonderful than the oasis of protection by the blood. None more rich than where we are given life through His blood. There is no other place of which we can say along with Peter, oh, the precious, precious blood of the Lamb. 1 Peter 1:19, the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was the final Passover Lamb, unblemished and spotless, 1 Peter 1:19, marred beyond human likeness, Isaiah 53:14, bearing our punishment and our wrath and raised from the dead. It didn't end in a tomb on Friday. It didn't end in an empty tomb on the first day of the week. It doesn't end forever because He's been raised from the dead. He's seated in glory so that we, trusting in Him, might stand in His presence and live with Him forever. Friends, may He bless each one of you here. May you receive that barucha. May you receive that barucha. In my years in the synagogue, I waited and waited to be called up to receive the barucha, the aliyah, to go up, to be receiving that barucha. And the only time a barucha was given when it was given to every male in the synagogue except me, because I spoke of Christ in that synagogue, and they blessed every man, but that's not the blessing you want. You want the blessing of God. You want to go up and receive His blessing, the blessing of life in Christ, the blessing of hope in Christ, the blessing of the forgiveness of sins in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. May He baruchai you as you remember Him, either for the first time today or for what may seem like it's been forever. But remember one thing, one other thing, that the greatest blessing is not that you have remembered Him, but that through Christ's suffering and Christ's death on your behalf, He has remembered you. How is that? Isn't that an awesome God? Isn't that amazing? He remembers you and me. He loves us. Anyway, He knows us and He loves us. Anyway, but every way. Let's pray. God, bless. Bless Your name in our midst, in our hearts. Bless our lives. In You, as we walk from here, remembering You, singing as joyful pilgrims on the road to Zion, with many a hard step along the way, many difficulties, many things that make us weep and fall on our faces, pleading with You. But You're with us through it all. Because You will never leave us. And You will never forsake us. I know that because You have promised it. Matthew 28:20, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you, even to the end of the age. God be blessed. Thank you. We remember you. And as we come to the Lord's Supper now, may Your glory fill the heavens and the earth, and may Your presence fill our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.